So Psalm 146, we're going to read all of this psalm. So let's read God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. And we thank God for his word. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. And we're going to be reading from verse 22 to verse 30. So again, if you're using a church Bible, it's on page 1063 of the church Bible. So Mark chapter 8, we're going to begin at verse 22 and read through to verse 30. So let's hear God's word. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Amen. And we thank God again for his word. Please keep that passage of Mark open. You have to excuse my voice. I must be shouting too much in my classroom. So, we're going to be looking this morning at this passage, Mark chapter 8, and focusing mainly on verses 27 to 30. So it'll be helpful if you have that passage open in front of you. Who is the best footballer in the world? Or let me rephrase that question. If you were to come up with a list of the greatest footballers in the world, who would you put on that list? I'm sure, even if you don't know anything about football, there's two names that I'm sure you've heard of that would definitely be at the top of that list. Lionel Messi and Cristiano Ronaldo. I'm sure everybody would agree with that. Those two players are the best footballers in the world right now. But maybe for some of you who like football, you're sitting there thinking, there's one other person that surely he comes into this conversation. Surely there's one other person that should be on that list somewhere. Well, that name is Wayne Rooney. I'm sure we've all heard of Wayne Rooney. He is debated time and time again. You hear it in the news all the time. Is he a good player? Should he be dropped? Should he be the captain? Is he past it? There's just so much debate about Wayne Rooney. Well, here in Mark chapter 8, we come to a debate. Because in life, we like to debate things. There's so much debate. Sport, politics, history, loads of things. People debate. We like to debate things. We like to discuss things. Here in Mark chapter 8, there's a debate going on. But what is that debate? That debate is people are asking, who is Jesus? People are asking, they're trying to work out, who is Jesus? That's the debate that's going on. And actually, this debate is the most important debate that we can ever encounter. It's a question. It's a simple, simple question. Who do we say that Jesus is? Where do we rank him in terms of greats? Do we say he is great? Or do we say he's a nobody? Who do we say that Jesus is? Jesus asks Peter a question here in verse 27. He asks him outright, who do you, Peter, who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And so he asked us this morning here in Gateway, who do I say that Jesus is? Who do we say that Jesus is? You see, the view that we have of Jesus, who we say that he is, impacts everything about our lives. It directly and actively affects everything that we do. And so this morning we're going to look at who we say Jesus is and who the people said that Jesus was here in this passage. So we're going to look under three very simple headings. Now the first heading is the messed up view. The messed up view. And we see that in verse 28. If you look at verse 28. So Peter has just asked Jesus, who do people say that I am? In verse 28, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. Look at some of the suggestions that people are making about Jesus. The Jewish people, they don't know who Jesus is. They have a messed up opinion of him. Some people are saying he's Elijah. Some are saying he's John the Baptist. Some people think he's just a prophet. Well, those three people, Elijah, John the Baptist, the prophets, those were all big names for the Jewish people. They were all important men for the Jewish people in Jewish history. And the Jewish people, they were ranking Jesus Christ at the same level as those men. They were saying, he's just like Elijah. He's just like a prophet. They don't even consider that maybe this man is greater than those prophets. Why? Because the Jewish people, they don't have a clear view of who Jesus is. They don't understand the reality that Jesus is the King of Kings. They don't understand that. They don't have a clear view. If you look back at a few verses back in Mark, we read a story of Jesus healing the blind man. That man could see some shapes. He could see some blurry images. And then Jesus comes and touches him fully and gives him full sight. This man saw a wee bit. He saw a wee bit of who Jesus was. But then Jesus came and gave him a clear view. The Jewish people, maybe they were the same. They had blurry images. They thought Jesus was just a normal man. But they didn't have that clear view. Their opinion, their view, it was messed up. Think today in the world. If we were to carry out a survey asking people, do you know the name of Jesus? I'm sure most people would say they've heard of him. But if you asked people, do you actually know who Jesus was? Do you actually know anything about him? Do you really know what he did? How many people would understand that question? There's a messed up view in the world about who Jesus is. You see, Jesus is the most important man that's ever lived. And if you were to ask people today, what man in the world has had the greatest influence on history? Martin Luther King, Gandhi, Muhammad Ali, they list you all these names. Nobody would say Jesus. But actually, Jesus is the man that has had the greatest impact on the world ever. But why do people not acknowledge this? Because they have a messed up view of who Jesus is. What is that messed up view that we see today in the world? Well, some people see Jesus as a grandfather figure. They see God as a man who sits up in heaven really far away, and he takes away our problems whenever we have problems. But whenever things are going well, he's really far away and we don't need to go near him. Some people just think of Jesus as the Christmas baby. The little baby sitting in a manger, stays in a manger, and never leaves the manger. Some people see God as only a God of love, and they forget about all his other characteristics. Some people see Jesus as that person that we only go to when we're in trouble. We only go to him whenever time is really bad. That's the only time we go to Jesus. People today have a view of Jesus that's messed up, and that actually they've made just to suit themselves. Do you have a view of Jesus like that? Do I have a view of Jesus like that? Is he a man that's far off that we only go to in times of trouble and we forget about him every other day? There's also a messed up view of Jesus within Christians. You see, when Jesus asks the question here, the disciples, they're answering on behalf of the religious people, the Jewish people, the people who would go to the synagogue or church, if you like. The people who, if you asked them to rhyme off a book in the Old Testament, they could say it like that. These were people who would have known their scriptures. They would have known things about the Old Testament. Yet they don't get the main thing. They don't understand that Jesus is a real man, a saviour, a king. Is that like many Christians today or religious people today? They go to church, they acknowledge who Jesus, that he's the creator. They accept him, they accept that he lived. But they don't actually accept him into their hearts. They don't actually acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he is Savior. What about you this morning? Are you someone that is happy to keep Jesus at a distance, acknowledge that he's a good man, he's a bit like a prophet, he's there, I go to church, but I don't actually have him in here. I don't actually take him into my life to be my personal saviour. Do you, do I, do we have a clouded view of who Jesus is? Like the English media debating Wayne Rooney, are you and I, or are we actually in our hearts debating Jesus? We come to church, we know the name of Jesus, but is that all? Is that all for you? Are you like the Jewish people, coming up with your own idea of who you think that Jesus is, making Jesus who we want him to be, but not looking to the Bible and saying, well, what does the Bible say who Jesus is? You see, we don't lift the Bible and make Jesus who we want him to be. We lift the Bible and we take Jesus out of it. We don't make up our own view of who Jesus is. The people here, they had got it completely wrong. They thought Jesus was just a normal man. Maybe we're the same. this morning. Maybe you or I, we just think he's just a normal man that lived 2,000 years ago. He helps me, but that's it. He's far away. Friends, I challenge you, I challenge myself this morning. What is your view of Jesus? Who do you say that he is? Do you say he is king? Or is he just a man that lived 2,000 years ago? The messed up view. Let's look secondly at the real view in verse 29. The real view. So Jesus has asked Peter who people think that he is. Peter's given him who the people say that Jesus is. It's a messed up view, it's wrong. And the people think he's just a prophet. Now in verse 29, Jesus says to Peter, personally, Peter, who do you say that I am? And how does Peter respond? You are the Christ, he says. You are the Christ. That's what Peter responds with. You are the Christ. That's the real view. Peter very simply makes it clear to us who Jesus is. Is there any doubt here in Peter? Does he think, I don't know, he might be the Christ? No. He says, you are the Christ. Peter firmly believes that this man is the king. Look at the language that Peter uses. What word does he use to describe Jesus? He doesn't say that you are Lord. He doesn't say you are the king. Yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the king. But he says you are the Christ. And that's really, really important that he uses the word Christ to describe Jesus. Why is that important? Why is the word Christ so important? Well, here in verse 29, it's only the second time that the word Christ appears in Mark's Gospel. Why? Because the word Christ is a reference to the Anointed One. If you go back into the Old Testament, there's a promise in the Old Testament that a Savior is going to come and save the Jewish people. And that Savior is an anointed King, the Messiah. Here in verse 29, Peter has made reference to the Messiah. He's made reference to that promise. He's made reference to that anointed Savior that's going to come and save the people. This anointed King was promised in the Old Testament, and the Jewish people were waiting. They were waiting for their Savior. And Peter calls Jesus the Christ, the Savior. And that shows us that Jesus really is the anointed Savior. Peter's basically saying to Jesus, you are Jesus. You are the promised Savior. You're here to save us. You're here to save the people. You are the Messiah. That's what Peter's saying. You are the one that was promised in the Old Testament. You are here, Jesus. You have come. You're going to save us. That's what Peter's saying here. Here we see the real view of who Jesus is. We see that he's the Messiah, the promised Savior. You see, Jesus came to this earth with a purpose. And that purpose was to save his people from their sin. And here, when we see the word Christ, we see that purpose in all its greatness, because that shows us that this man is a Savior who's going to take away the sins of his people. Jesus was promised, he's arrived, and he'll save. That's what we see here in the word Christ. That's who Jesus is. That's the real view of Jesus, that he is a life saver. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been saved from your sin because of what God has done in your life through Jesus. Here is this Jesus, God's Son, in all his fullness, standing as the Christ, ready to save his people and deliver his people. That's how Peter sees him. He doesn't see him the way the Jews see him. He doesn't say he's just a man. He doesn't reject him. The Jewish people, they rejected Jesus because, as I said earlier, they wanted this Savior, and they expected this Savior to be a man in armor with a sword and a horse and a warrior with his army to get rid of the Roman people. That's who they expected their Savior to be. And so whenever Jesus didn't come with a sword and armor, they just rejected him. Peter doesn't do that. Peter says, "You're the Christ, you're the King, you're the Savior." I think whenever you read these two verses, it amazes me about Peter's faith. When you think of the context of this, up until this point, Jesus had sort of been rejected by the Jews. The people, they don't see Jesus as their Savior. The Jewish church, the nation, they didn't accept Jesus as the King. And despite being rejected by so many people, Peter's faith is so strong at this point in Jesus that he is not influenced by what other people are saying about Christ. His faith was so strong here, this point in Mark, that it wasn't shaken by the messed up view that was being bounced around in society around him. Think about that in the context of today. People today, who do they say that Jesus is? Well, they say he's just Christians. You're so stupid going to church. Why would you bother putting your trust in a man that isn't real, that's far away? Why do you read that old book? That's what people say about the Bible and about us. Is our faith like Peter's, where we say, well, do you know what? That view's going around in society, but that's not right. And I'm prepared to take a stand on the Bible because I believe the Bible and I believe Jesus. And my faith is not going to be shaken by the view in society around me. Peter's faith wasn't shaken. Peter's God-given faith makes him so firm on who Jesus is. Peter's faith here, it's real. It's real faith. It's genuine faith. Because Jesus is real to him. Jesus is real to Peter. Friends, faith must be in the right thing. Faith must be real. It must be living. It must be in Jesus. It can't be in anything else. Peter's faith here was in Christ. His faith wasn't shaken by the society around him. He didn't care about what others were thinking about him. He didn't care about what others said about Jesus. He did not care. He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I don't care if you're going to say otherwise. That's not what I believe." He didn't shape his view based on society. How often today do we see Christians, they just shape their view based on what they hear in the media and what people say at work. They don't actually go to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? Peter firmly believed that this man was the Savior, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and nothing was going to change that. And that's why he's prepared to declare, "You are the Christ." Yes, at times later on in his life, Peter's faith was unstable. Yes, later on he denied Jesus. Peter was a sinful man like us. He wasn't perfect. But surely his example of his faith here is worth imitating. A bold confession like this, a bold confession that Jesus is the Christ, surely that's part of the true evidence of living faith, and that's required if we're to be followers of Jesus. We have to be prepared to say, Jesus, you are the Christ, and I believe you're the Christ, and I have you in my heart as the Christ, the Savior. Will you be like Peter when you go to work tomorrow? And maybe people aren't on your side. Maybe people say in the tea room, Jesus, he's not real. Will you, in grace and wisdom, be prepared to take a stand and say, well, actually, I think he is. I say he is. The Bible says he is real. Are we prepared to have faith like Peter? Or do we just cave in and crumble? What sort of faith do you have? Do I have? Peter's faith was the real view. The real view of who Jesus was. Is that what we have this morning? Is that what you have in your heart? Life is full of questions that need answered. None bigger than this question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do we stand in a world that's totally messed up? Do we stand like Peter and say, I say he's the Christ. He is the Christ. Which view do you have this morning? Messed up or real? It's one or the other. Messed up view, real view. Which one do you have in your heart? So that's the real view. That Jesus is the Christ. Thirdly and finally, we see a life-changing view. We see a life-changing view. Because really, the view that you choose of Jesus, so the messed up one and the real one, the one that you choose changes your life. Totally changes everything about who you are. It changes every decision that we make. It changes how we see Jesus. It changes everything about us. Think of the blind man. His eyes, he couldn't see, and he was made to see. He could see things. Think of the change in that man's life. He couldn't see anything. Walking around in darkness. And then his eyes were open. He could see colour. He could see shapes. He could see people. He could see movement. Everything was different. Having the real view of Jesus, or the messed up view of Jesus, it changes everything about us. Let's take the real view first. If you have the real view, how does that change your life? Well, it means that we'll naturally want to serve Jesus in our church. It means that we'll have a completely different view of the world outside us. We will see the world as a sinful place, a fallen world that needs the light of the gospel. We'll have a completely different view of our sin. We'll see that God hates our sin, but we'll know that Jesus Christ can forgive our sin. We'll have a completely different view of church. We'll not see church as just a thing that happens. We'll see church as the place where we meet with Jesus, where we're taught from his word, where we have a fellowship and community with other Christians. That's how we'll view the church. We'll have a completely different view of relationships. We'll have a completely different view of work. We'll say, God has graciously placed me in this place of work, and I'm going to serve him for his glory. Our priorities completely change. Our main priority, if we have the real view, is that we want to follow Jesus, we want to serve Jesus, we want to live for Jesus. Our personal lives will change. In our hearts, we will be striving to grow in our faith with God. We'll want to pick up the Bible and we'll want to read it. We'll want to talk to God in prayer. We'll want to walk closely, more closely with God. Having the real view of Jesus, it results in spiritual growth. Our spiritual life will develop. There's a big word called sanctification. That's a big, big word. It basically means that we're changing more and more so we're like Jesus. If we have the real view of Jesus, we will be changing more and more, getting closer to Him, being in a closer relationship with Him. Our hearts will be so excited about who Jesus is. That's if we have the real view. If we're Christians. The messed up view, how does that change our lives? If we have the messed up view of Jesus, we say, our view of our sin, we say, well, it's sin. We just do things, that's what happens, that's life. I don't need forgiveness. The view of ourselves will be, I am good. I'm a good person. I'm good at this. I'm better than him and her. I am more upright than anyone else. I don't need help. That's pride. Our view of the world, if we have the messed up view, our view of the world will be, oh, it's a good place out there. It's good. It doesn't need anything else. It doesn't need Jesus. Our view of church, if we have the messed up view, will just be, it's a thing that I go to and I just do it once or twice a week. Our view of people will just be, well, people are people and that's it. We don't see people as people who need the light of the gospel in their hearts. Our view of work will be, it'll be a drag and a drain and I hate it and I don't want to do it. We won't see it as a place where God's put us to serve Him. The real view and the messed up view, they totally change our lives. Messed up view, it changes our heart as well. Because if we have the messed up view, our heart is in a place of darkness, full of sin. And it needs the light of the gospel. It needs Jesus. If we have the messed up view, our heart is saying to ourselves, you do not need Jesus. You can sort yourself out. That's what our heart says. You can sort yourself out. You don't need any help from Jesus. See, both views change our outlook. They change our lives. They directly impact and change who we are. Which view do you have this morning? Because in school, sometimes I do what's called a walk-in debate. And so there'll be agree at one side and disagree at another side of the room. And I would tell my class a statement and they'd have to walk to if they agree with it or disagree with it. And sometimes some children stand in the middle and I say, oh, boys and girls, you can't sit in the fence. And so it's a bit like this. There's the messed up view and the real view. You cannot sit on the fence in the middle. You have to walk to one side of the room, real or messed up. Both of these views are life-changing. One changes our lives for the better. The other changes our lives for the worse. Which view do you have? Which view do I have this morning? If Jesus was here this morning and he said to you the same way he says to Peter in verse 29, but what about you, Derek? Who do you say that I am? How would you respond? What would your response be? Would it be, you are the Christ? Or would it be, you're just another man? Amen. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Let's stand as we pray. Sorry. Dear God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what we've just studied. Lord, we see these two views of who Jesus is. We see, Lord, that we can't sit in the fence. God, we ask that you would help us to look at our hearts and ask ourselves who we say that you are. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone this morning that has this messed up view of you, that thinks you're just another man, Lord, I pray that you would speak to them and bring them into a relationship with you. Lord, I pray for people here this morning who are Christians. Lord, help us to rethink where we are in our spiritual life. Help us to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do we really have the real view of Jesus? Lord, we see that both of these views totally change our lives. And so, God, we pray that we would all have the real view of you, that we would see that you are the Christ, you are the Savior. You've saved your people from their sins. So, God, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you would be using it now to change and encourage us in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.